kindergarten through sixth grade, if you want to go upstairs and take part in children's worship, follow the herd as they're heading out of here. So they'll go upstairs and have a study and some lessons about Jesus. So for those of you that might be joining us for the very first time, we did not forget to take down our Christmas decorations. We just happen to love winter and the beauty of the Ely area, and so we're celebrating frost crystals on the trees behind me. So enjoy them with me, because it looks like 50 degrees today. We don't have much frost, at least in the next 10-day forecast or whatever. So I don't know about you, I'm sad to see winter go. I mean, I'm all about open water, and I can't wait to start paddling and fishing open water, but it's like I didn't even get to snowshoe this year. I mean, there was a couple days where it was close. Do you really need them or not? And so, I don't know. The streets, it's just like, I don't know. We had friends visit, and we kept telling them, it's not normal. This isn't normal. And so, anyway, God is good all the time. Hey, good job. All right. All right. Something that you guys know about me, or I've shared some with you, is I absolutely love coffee. One of God's greatest gifts, we discovered last week from John 3:16 that another interpretation is that God so loved the world that he gave us coffee, and that anyone that drinks it shall not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah, I love coffee. In fact, some of our faithful workers, Paul Gustafson, I think, primarily built me a table for in the kitchen, and it's my coffee bar. It's got my very specialized coffee brewer, and then my grinder, and my scale, and another brewing method or two are all arranged up there, and my beans are on the second shelf underneath. And so every morning I get up and I go to my coffee bar, and I weigh out a certain amount of beans depending on how much coffee I want to brew, and I grind very specifically to that bean to get the perfect extraction, to get the most flavors without being over-extracted. And then when it's all finally done and the little thing beeps at me, I go sit down in my chair and I get to enjoy my coffee. Now, I shared a few weeks ago a prayer request that Teresa really likes the dark. Teresa's my wife, and she gets up before me and she doesn't drink coffee. And so it takes her a little longer to wake up than it does me. So she likes to go in the living room and sit in complete darkness. Now, I come in, I have to have light to do my coffee ritual. But, confession, once I've got my coffee brewed, then I either have no lights or maybe just a real dim lamp off in the corner. And my favorite time of the day is that before dawn time when I can sit there with my wife in just peaceful quiet and enjoy one of God's greatest gifts to humanity, enjoy my coffee there. I love that time. And Christmas time was great because we had Christmas lights in the windows, and that was all the light that was needed. It's very relaxing, very meditative, and very peaceful. A brilliant time. And then you get to watch the sun come up through the east window, the windows facing to the east. It's remarkable. And I love it. There's something very special about coffee. And I like to joke about it a little bit too, but coffee is truly magical. It brings people together. Lots happens over a cup of coffee. In fact, I've got a neighbor a few blocks away, a buddy Bob, that when we first got to know each other, he invited me to come to his house and we sat at the kitchen table and enjoyed a cup of coffee together. And there's just no better way to get to know each other, hear stories, and talk and have conversations than over a cup of coffee. It's a wonderful, wonderful way for conversations to happen, for discussions to happen, and then even discipleship. Coffee is a great way of bringing people together to hear about Jesus and study the Word. Coffee is a great thing. In fact, just the drinking of it is relaxing and therapeutic. However, a little too much coffee can be a problem. That whole thing about caffeine, the caffeine can cause anxiety and nervousness and jitters. Too much of a good thing is a problem, and it becomes quite an issue, especially in my own life. And so last week we began a sermon series, and the idea is decaffeinated. Now, I'm not trying to switch anybody from regular coffee to decaf. Far be that from me. But what I do think is that our lives in general are a little too full. Maybe some of you can relate to the fact that today with technology and information, computers and tablets and phones, that there's always something demanding our attention. It's chirping at us and beeping at us and dinging that there's a new message on your Facebook account or a new email came in or text. And so even our favorite relaxing times can be interrupted with technology. And as a result, sometimes we're a little overstressed. We're overloaded with information. We're overwhelmed. And then we're anxious and stressed. And it's unfortunate, this day and age that we live in. Some of these things that are necessary for life, necessary for jobs, can also be such a curse. Too much of a good thing is and really can be quite the problem. And so insert this sermon series called Decaf. And the idea is to take a look at our lives and see where it is that we can slow down. We can unplug and unwind from the grid and plug into God and who He is and His power. Last week we looked at the Sabbath, and we'll talk more about that soon. And today we're going to look at just simply being still. We're going to be in the 46th Psalm. If you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and find Psalm 46. Now, Psalms is about the middle of your Bible, and Psalm 46 comes immediately after Psalm 45. Good job. All right, you guys are tracking with me. Now, Psalm 46 is an interesting psalm. A couple things to know about it. Oh, by the way, I'm going to be in the New King James Version today. If you have a fancy electronic Bible like I do, you can change your translation. It's NKJV, and I'll explain more. Well, it's because it's worded the way I want to explain this verse. So New King James, that was what I really cut my teeth on. Most of my verses I have memorized are memorized in the New King James. However, those of you that attend regularly know that I like the CSB. We've fondly named it Kurt's Special Bible. So generally I use the CSB, but today is New King James. Again, Psalm 46. So Psalms, the Psalms are generally songs and poems, and they were meant to exalt God, first and foremost, to remind the readers, the hearers, and the singers who our God is and what God has done for us and for them. And so this is just like that. This is a song that was meant to be sung specifically by female voices, even more specifically, high-pitched female voices. So interesting, but this psalm speaks of God's power, God's majesty, of the protection that God's people have in our God, that He is our refuge and our strength, and that no matter the problems that God's people face, we can always turn to and trust in God as our protector, that God is all-powerful and that He can stop wars from happening. He breaks the bow and burns the shield. God is in control. He silences rivers and storms and all those things, and that no matter the difficulties, the death, the pain and problems that we face, we can always trust in our God, our Creator, and find refuge and strength in Him. So that's what's going on in this psalm. Now we're going to look at Psalm 46:10 today. And you hear me say virtually every week that we always read God's Word in its context. We don't just take a verse and simply read it because we may not understand accurately what's going on around it, what's happening in that area. And today is a classic example of that. Some translations translate Psalm 46:10 as stop fighting or cease struggling or striving. And it could be very much talking about wars that are happening, that God will stop those wars and can, and that at one day He will be exalted as the world stops its warring and fighting. But the way we're going to read it today will then, I'll explain more clearly in a moment about how we're going to then look at it and apply it to our lives today. So know that there's a lot going on here in Psalm 46:10, and we're going to barely scratch the surface, but at least I've given you a little bit of background. So Psalm 46:10, again in the NKJV translation, reads, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for how it speaks to us. And Lord, I thank you for this message that you have given me here this morning. And I pray that you will take your word and preach it through me this morning. I ask you to open up our hearts and minds and help us better understand who you are, your power, what you've done for us, and then how it is that we can more closely know you. We pray all this in the perfect name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. So the point to today's message is that all of us can decaffeinate our lives. We can slow down a little bit, unplug and unwind if we understand a biblical discipline that we're going to talk about here today, coming from Psalm 46:10. Again, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So in this context, again, God was saying for people and nations warring against each other and warring against God's people to stop. Cease fighting. Quit struggling. Stop it. But I love the way the New King James and several others, New Living Translation, translated instead of "cease your fighting and stop struggling," they translate it "be still." Now, today we're going to look at the concept and the idea of "be still." We're not going to simply dissect Psalm 46 and try to apply that to our lives. We're going to take the biblical principle that's so beautifully spelled out in these simple words and then go about it that direction and how it is that we can take this and be closer to Jesus as a result of it. This is a brilliant Christian discipline that my prayer is that all of us will adopt and take on at least more and more in our lives. So Psalm 46:10, the beginning of it, says, "Be still." Now, last week, we looked at the Sabbath day, or in Hebrew, Shabbat, a day of rest. In fact, more accurately, a day of peaceful rest, and how the Israelites, even today, have really magnified that, and they don't even push an elevator button. It's crazy what they do to observe the Sabbath in this day of rest. And then we looked at, are we still commanded to Sabbath, to take a day off, one day out of each busy week and fully rest? And the answer that we came up with was no, we're not commanded any longer by the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. No longer are we bound by that, that Jesus established a new covenant. We're still to not murder, we're still to not steal, we're still to have no other gods before the one true God. But only the Sabbath was not mentioned in the New Testament. Are we commanded anymore? No. But we also looked at the fact that we are created to rest, that God specifically created us to need some time off, to unplug and unwind. And so that's what we looked at last week. And so that was taking a day off during the week to just get closer to God and rest from the busyness of the rest of the week. Today is more of a daily discipline. Last week, once a week. Today, every day. Daily discipline to carve out some time, carve out some quiet time to sit peacefully with God and not talk, just listen. Quiet time. Now, I used to really enjoy bow hunting for deer a lot. Before my vision got too bad, I can't do that anymore. But I loved bow hunting, and I especially loved traditional bow hunting, long bows and recurves. The thing about bow hunting is it's quiet. Man, it's quiet. You have to be quiet. Your gear has to be quiet. Bow hunting in general, you have to get very close to your animal. It's an intimate personal connection with your quarry, and it's quiet. extremely quiet. Now, traditional archery is even more so because you have to get even closer with a longbow or a recurve. And some of the bows are so well made, so quiet, that only the feathers going across the shelf make really any noise. I've been able to harvest several deer that didn't even know they were shot. It's just so quiet. And wow, there's nothing like sitting in a tree stand and looking at the sunrise or the sunset to know that there is a God. Quiet, quiet time. Time to just simply be quiet. I love to paddle canoes. I especially love to go out in places like the Boundary Waters where there's no other boats around. It's just silent. The sound of a paddle lightly dipping in the water and drops falling off the paddle, and you can hear that. And hear the soft breeze through the pine trees. It's majestic. I love to snowshoe, especially with traditional snowshoes, the old style wooden ones with the rawhide lacing. When they hit each other, they're quiet. And the snow, especially when it's soft and falling, it's quiet. And you can hear a bird chirp or a woodpecker peck a long way away. In fact, if you stop, you can hear snowflakes falling, but that requires being quiet. I love sunrise and sunset, and I actually mourn the passing of winter and the coming of daylight savings time. I love the peaceful rest that comes early in the morning and early in the evening. I joke sometimes you can put your pajamas on at noon here in Ely. It gets dark so early. I love that quiet time that winter brings. Life is busy enough. Life is hectic, and unfortunately for many of us, it's stressful and full of anxiety. It's loud. God's blessed us with four kids. One is on her own now, and Gabe is 18, and he's kind of doing his own thing, but God checked us with our two little ones, 9 and 11, and they are not quiet. Ever. Miss Joanne knows exactly what I'm talking about. She attempts very well to teach them piano. We need a source and a reason to stop and be quiet, to unplug and unwind. I know that many of you are, I'm preaching to the choir. You're right there with me. It's not a hard sell to say we need to simply be still. The question is, how do we do it? How do we go about being still? And let me tell you, it's not easy. It's extremely difficult today. You have to fight for it. You have to make a concerted effort to carve out time and be still. You have to make it a daily discipline. And there's a couple ways to do that. One, it's a lifestyle change. All of us, our blood pressure, our stress, just our emotions, and our relationship with those around us will benefit if we take a Sabbath day, if we take time out of the week and simply rest, and also if we disconnect and simply sit and be still. A lifestyle change. One, the first way to do it is to remove external distractions. Get rid of the distractions in our life for a while, for a short time. A quiet place and a quiet time. For me, it's that before dawn, early in the morning, sitting with my cup of coffee. And I'm not even talking about prayer time and reading God's word. I'm talking about legitimate quiet time. Carve out a time and a place when you, your family, your friends know that you're going to just simply be unplugged for a little while. And then for heaven's sake, turn off the cell phone. Don't just leave it in a different room. Turn it off. Mute it. Airplane mode. Put it in the sink. Fill it up with water. Whatever you have to do. Okay, I'm kidding about that one. Don't say, Brother Kurt said to put my phone in the... Okay, turn it off. I know folks, I have loved ones that somehow think watching a movie also requires being on their phone. They think that hearing a sermon also requires checking their email and texting with their friends. When did it become necessary for us to do 2 and 3 and 4 things at once? Stop. Turn that stuff off. Step away from those distractions. put it away, turn it off, silence it, get far from it, that you can truly remove that distraction and then sit in quiet and just listen and contemplate life and who our God is. The second one is to silence internal distractions, external and internal distractions. And I'll be honest, this one is where I struggle. I can hit mute on my phone. I can unplug from all that. I don't even like that stuff anyway. It's a necessary evil. The internal distractions are where I struggle. It's my mind. I can't stop my mind and thoughts coming to my mind. And part of that is the point. You want to hear from the Lord. And you want Him to help you make sense of difficult things in your life or whatever. But we want to silence those voices and quit those things that are distracting us and our attention. And so what I do is I keep a notebook and a pen with me. And I leave it open and the pen is ready to go and it's sitting right there beside me. And so when a thought pops in my head and it's something that I need to know, I need to remember, I need to take care of on Monday morning or whatever, I write it down on my tablet. Once it's written, I can let it go because I know I won't forget it. It'll be waiting there for me when I'm done. And the next thought that comes in my mind, I write it down. Write it down and just a couple, three of those things and suddenly my mind is clear and I can start to be still again and start to just simply meditate and think and listen. We got to banish those thoughts that pull us away using something like a notebook and then be still and listen. Again, this is not your prayer time. This isn't even your scripture time, although it can very much be incorporated with those things. What I like to do is have a little bit of quiet time, read some scripture, do a devotion, pray depending on what I felt during the devotion or the scripture time, and then simply be quiet. I'd like to stop right now for 1 minute and not say a word. But it would be so awkward for all of us that I'm not going to subject you or me to that. But quiet is hard. Quiet can seem awkward. So learn to embrace it. Learn to relish it and cherish that quiet time. And then pay attention to what you can hear, especially the Lord's voice. And again, this is not easy. This is challenging, especially parents with kids and so much technology. It's truly a lifestyle change. But as we move to a quiet time in our life, everything starts to go better. You'll be a better husband, a better wife, a better parent or grandparent, or better servant in the local church or whatever. So we know that we should be still, not a hard sell. So what do we do as we be still? What are we supposed to do then? Be still in what? And the scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. One of God's greatest desires, the reason He created you and I, ultimately was for His glory and His exaltation, but it's also for us to know Him. To know Him. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden before sin and all hell broke loose. There was a close and intimate relationship. We're created to know God, to worship Him, to serve Him as His children. We're to walk with God. Be still and know that He is God. Not us, not ourselves. He is the one. And like any good relationship, as you and I build that relationship with our God, as we get to know Him better, He reveals Himself more and more to us. And as He reveals Himself, we know Him more. And the more we know Him, the more we want to spend time with Him. And it snowballs and escalates that direction. It does the same in the opposite direction. I've seen people that will say, I just never hear God's voice. How in the world can you know that He's real? How can He change your life? I don't know who He is. And I'll say, tell me about how you're pursuing Him. And they'll look at me with deer in the headlights look and say, well, I don't know. I never thought about it. Isn't He just going to magically appear and change my life? Well, maybe, but more often than not, we have to pursue Him. He's waiting. He's not going to force Himself upon you. What He wants is for us to come to Him in humility and meekness and in the quiet of our hearts and experience Him, truly know that He is God. And as you do, He will reveal Himself in ways that you cannot even imagine. The more you experience Him, the more you know Him, the more you want to experience and know Him. Why is this a safe thing for His children to do? Why is this good? How can we trust our God? Well, look back, look at the first three verses if you have a Bible. If not, I think we've got a slide. Verses 1-3 of this same psalm. It says, God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. What the author is saying is that no matter what we face, no matter the difficulties and obstacles, no matter the stress and anxiety that you're facing, that God is wanting to be and available to be your refuge and your strength. He's an impenetrable, always present fortress that we can take refuge in. You and I can find security in the Lord when we stop trying to find security in everything else all around us. I'll say that again. We can find security in the Lord when we stop trying to find security in all of our things and our jobs and our bank accounts and each other. Simply find security in Him. What happens when His people come to Him and turn to Him and unplug from technology and the busyness of this world? What happens when His people turn to and trust in Him and sit and be still and quiet and humble recognition of who He is? Look at the next part of verse 10. It says, I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. I love Philippians chapter 2, where it describes that God Himself left the glory of heaven in the form of Jesus, and He came to the earth, and He was born of a virgin, and He humbled Himself on this earth, and He lived as a perfect sacrifice for us, as well as an example for us to follow. And then He went willingly to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and there on the cross He gave His body, His blood, and His life, so that you and I that were separated by our sin, that we can come to God whole and complete, not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of Jesus, who He is and what He's done. And then Philippians tells us that there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What happens when His people take time out of our busy lives and just simply sit and be still and meditate on who God is, who Jesus is, and what Jesus has done for us? What happens? He is exalted all over the earth, through all the nations. That's what He deserves, and that's what He desires. My belief is that technology has caused all of us to be in a place that we weren't designed to be, that we're faced with more than we were ever built to endure, that there's more information, more bad news, more problems bombarding us each and every day, and we're reaping the rewards, and it's causing undue stress, undue anxiety. It's causing problems in our families and problems in our relationship with the Lord. And my prayer is that as we discover and look at what it might look like to decaffeinate our lives, to just simply say no to the busyness and yes to the Lord, that all of us will be closer to Him than ever before. And in that, He will much be exalted, because He is worthy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for how you speak to us. And Lord, I pray that each of us would examine our own lives, our own schedules, and what it looks like for us to truly unplug, to unplug and unwind and draw closer to you, because that's what we're created to do and to be. And so, Lord, help each one of us do that, to really find some time, even if it's several minutes, doesn't have to be a long time, but that through that, each one of us would know you better and then help others come to know you as well. We pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. So,